We might read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 3. Then Judas, who delivered him up, seeing that he had been condemned, filled with remorse, returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in having delivered up guiltless blood. But they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And having cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, he left the place and went away and hanged himself. The chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to cast them into the corban, since it is the price of blood. And having taken counsel, they brought with them the field of the potter for a burying ground for strangers. Wherefore that field has been called Blood Field unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and I took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was set a price on, whom they who were of the sons of Israel had set a price on, and they gave them for the field of the potter, according as the Lord commanded me. I don't know how much you value Christ, what price, what value you personally tonight put on Jesus. Judas put his price on, the man who had accompanied with the Saviour 3.5 years. You think of the beauty of what he saw. Day after day, week after week, for 3.5 years, he watched the grace of God and the kindness of God to men flowing out through the compassions of Jesus to sinners and men and women in need, souls that had been oppressed. Judas looked at that life. To him it was worthless. I wonder how much Jesus means to you. No. How precious to God. How precious that life was to God. But to Judas, it was almost worthless. 30 pieces of silver. Peter tells us that they looked at the Lord. They looked at the stone which they that builded, and they rejected it. They rejected it. They could not fit Jesus into Judaism. Of course they couldn't. He was coming in to bring in something totally new. Totally new. He didn't fit into the system. He magnified the law that Moses had given. In every detail, he magnified it and made it honourable. He didn't infringe one aspect, one iota or tittle of the whole law. Goes through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. Did Jesus pluck the ears of corn? Never. It was the disciples who plucked the ears of corn, not Jesus. He did no work on the Sabbath. That's what the word says. And he did no work on the Sabbath. Think of the wonderful perfection. You think of him going out, don't you, when he was in Capernaum. It says that after the sun was set, he didn't go out before the sun was set. After the sun was set, he went out of the house and into the high street of Capernaum and down to the marketplace. And Mark tells us that he healed every single one that was gathered. Every one. He touched them. Scripture tells us he touched them and he healed them. He didn't do it on the Sabbath. He did it after the sun was set. Let the glory, friend, of Christ, perfection of Christ, the love of Christ, the grace of Christ that reached out to all, let it fill your soul tonight. The love of Jesus. Judas looked at that life. He looked at it all. And to him, it was worth 30 pieces of silver. He put the price on it, the price that the sons of Israel valued the life of Jesus at. 30 pieces of silver. We often say it was the price of a slave. That's true. But there's more to it than that. If you look back to Exodus 21, where the perfect bondman is depicted in the one who said, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go free. The word says, if he shall say distinctly. In the life of Jesus, he said absolutely distinctly so that no one should misunderstand him, that he would not go for it. I'm not going to go out without dying. I'm not going to go out without paying the price. You remember the master was to bring him to the doorpost and was to bore through his ear with the awl. I want you to understand, friend, that the way into God's presence has been made by the blood of Jesus. Could not enter the house without seeing blood on the doorpost, the blood of the slave. Think about that. But go on further. 30 pieces of silver. That's what the chief priests. But when you read Exodus 21 and go on down the chapter, you'll find that it was the price that was set on a slave that had been gored by an ox. In other words, it was worthless. You imagine what a man's like when he's gored by an ox. What use is it? You've seen pictures, no doubt, of these matadors in the Spanish arenas that have been gored almost to death, and in some cases to death. And the value that they put on Jesus was he was as worthless as a man who had been gored by an ox. 30 pieces of silver. Was there ever a moment when the Saviour couldn't meet a need put on him? He wasn't helpless, friend. He wasn't gored by the ox. He'd no disability. He was perfect. Would you think about that? That's the price they put on him. When you read in the prophet Zechariah, he says the goodly price that the sons of Israel set upon him. The goodly price. Almost as though to say, in their judgment, he wasn't even worth that. It was too good a price. But what price do you put on Christ tonight? That's the question I need to ask myself, as everybody else. How valuable is Jesus to you? How precious? Francis Ridley Havergal wrote that beautiful hymn, "I could not do without thee, O Saviour of the lost." To her, she was worth everything. He was worth everything. Everything. To Isaac Watts, the same. "When I behold the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died," to him, Christ was everything. Everything. Worth everything he got. You think of the martyrs that have been burnt at the stake. To them, Christ was everything. He was worth everything. To Judas, he was worth 30 pieces of silver. I thought about this. The blood of Jesus. He said, "I've sinned in having delivered up guiltless blood." Guiltless blood. A testimony. A testimony that's going to stand at the great white throne. That Judas knew that Jesus was guiltless. "I have sinned in having delivered up guiltless blood." If you read this section of Matthew's Gospel, you'll find that there are three testimonies to the perfection of Christ. "Have thou nothing to do with that righteous man?" Pilate's wife says to him, "Don't you have anything to do with that righteous man?" Try to wash his hands. Pilate, history tells us, reached the end of his life. He was banished to Switzerland, probably. It's not clear. Day after day after day, he wandered round his villa, washing his hands, saying, "I am guiltless of the blood of that sinful, of that sinless man." The very reason he did it was because he knew he was guilty. He was guilty of putting the Son of God to death. He was guilty of shedding the blood of Jesus. But God rose above it. That's what I want to say. He was delivered up by the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That blood, which was known before the foundation of the world, was essential to be shed if you and I were to have our sins forgiven. There was and there is no other way. You think of the blood of the Saviour, You just stop and think about it sometimes. That precious blood. God saw the blood of his own son. You know, the brethren of Joseph took that lovely garment back to Jacob, and they'd slain a buck of the goats and covered it with blood. And when Jacob looked at it and he saw the blood on the garment and the condition of it, he said, surely a wild beast must have done this. That's what he said. Because, friend, when Jesus died, it was violence and hatred and murder. Everything that they could do to him, they did to him. You know, when Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took that body down, I think it was hardly discernible. You think about it. His form was marred more than any man, and his visage than the sons of men. You just think about that. And you think of them taking the nails out. And you think of the way they took him down from the cross. And you think of them looking at that body. And they never forget it. I tell you, if you get a view of Calvary, of the Saviour dying and dying for you, you'll never forget it. There's a way back to God, the old hymn writer says, from the pathways of sin. There's a door that's open that you can go in. But it's a Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Where it begins. The pathway of the new and living way begins at the cross of Christ. You'll find that in ministry if you want to look it up. I think it's Mr. Raven. He says the new and living way goes from the cross to the heart of God. I like that. I love it. That's the new and living way. It's from the cross to the heart of God. And it's been established and opened by the blood of Jesus. That's how it's been done. There was no other way for the sinner to go from despair and judgment and misery and the opening of hell into the place where Christ is and be received in that place as he is. That's the glory of it. They took the money and they bought a field, the field of the potter. I wonder if you ever stopped to think about this. And they said it will be a burial ground for strangers. If you come to Christ tonight, and if you believe in him, receive him as your Saviour, let him into your heart and life, trust in his finished work and his shed blood, the only thing that the world is going to give you is a burial plot. It's a burial ground for strangers. That's it. That's all. 6 by 3 by 2. A burial ground for strangers. You know about the potter. The potter's field was in the Valley of Hinnom, on the southern side, southern eastern side of Jerusalem. And it's the same field that Jeremiah went to. Jeremiah was told, as you well know, to make a vessel. At least Jeremiah was told to go to the potter's house and watch him make a vessel. He watched it turning on the wheels. You know, friend, God has watched your life from the moment you conceived. And he's seen that life, that pattern, going on and on and on. The routine day after day, growing up as a child, and puberty and womanhood, manhood, and on through your life. Same routine week by week, on you go, round the wheels. The left hand of the potter supports the vessel. The right hand puts the pressure on and shapes it. And you've been formed by the hand of God. Naturally. We are the way we're made. We might like to be different. I guess there's not one of us here that wouldn't like to change something about ourselves. If you're too small, you want to be tall. If you're ugly, you want to be good looking. If you've got no hair, you want hair. And so on. There's nothing that we won't find fault with in our own lives. But the potter has made us the way he made us. And now Jeremiah is told that the vessel was marred. It was marred by sin. Now when you get this point, every vessel that was marred, that the potter could no longer work with, he took off the wheel and threw it to the field. It was a potter's field. That's where it went. And that's what the scripture's telling us. And in that field, not only did the potter find the next lump of clay, but he cast away the worthless vessel. The blood of Christ, friend, has purchased the useless vessel. You know that? Have you thought of that woman who came through the crowd to find a saviour for herself. I've often thought about that. I love that. Perhaps I always speak about it, but it always impresses me. In that city, which was probably Capernaum, we're not told, but it was probably Capernaum, there was Jairus' daughter growing up for 12 years. And in the other part of the city was the woman who had the flux of blood, and she was going down, and she was going down to death, and she knew it. What happens? In divine timing, the day coincides when Jairus' daughter dies, that wonderful spark of life. You all saw that little girl yesterday. The beauty of youthful life. Those of us that have had daughters, we know it. The joy of a child, a daughter, growing up. And their life and interest and enthusiasm and laughter. We know what it's like. Jairus' house was full of laughter and joy. No doubt they had the sad moments, as all parents do. But nevertheless, the characteristic of that house was life. The other woman's characteristic of her house was death. She'd suffered under the physicians. Every day she got worse. She was rejected and divorced by her husband under the law. She was cast out as worthless by the family. She'd no friends, totally lonely, condemned by the priests. That was her life. And on that day in Capernaum, the Saviour met them at birth. They were worthless vessels. When a child died, how much use is that? It says a living dog is better than a dead lion. That's what the proverb says, comes to mind. More hope in a living dog than a dead lion. There was a dead child lying in a house. And then the other was a woman who was almost on the edge of death. She comes through the crowd, and the word tells us that the crowds pressed on Jesus. That word means strangled or suffocated. How did this feeble, sick woman find her way to the hem of his garment? And she said, I've only got to take Christ for myself and I'll be healed. That's the language of faith, you know. I hope every one of us says that tonight in here. I've only got to receive Jesus as my Saviour tonight and I'll be saved. His blood stands there to cleanse you. In the virtue of it, set on the mercy seat whom God has set out, there's the blood of Jesus. You know, it always impresses me. God laid out the rules for the tabernacle. And there in the very middle of it, where no one could get to it except the high priest, and then only once a year, was the mercy seat. And you think, why did God do that? He put the mercy seat, the ark, the lid of the ark, with the two cherubim looking at each other, guarding his rights. He put it where no one could get to it. But the day that Jesus died, God threw open, the veil was rent, the way was open for God to come out, and the mercy seat, which had been hidden for generations, comes to light in a risen, glorified, ascended Saviour, with his precious blood there on the throne, on the mercy seat, as a witness to the fact that sin was judged, and God comes out to the sinner and says, I'll meet you and forgive you if you believe in Jesus. That's what it is. So God should be just and justify him. This is of the faith of Jesus. That is, the person that believes in Jesus is justified from sin forever. It's wonderful. And the potter's field for these. What about the 10 lepers? They've been cast out. Do you know, a leper went round the city with his bell, unclean. No one had come near him. They were in the potter's field. They've been rejected. First effort, rejected. And the power of the blood of Jesus, everyone in the potter's field that was rejected can be taken up and blessed forever. You and I, friend, are spoiled. Spoiled by sin, ruined by the devil, ruined by the fall. Rejects in the potter's field. The blood of Jesus was shed. The price was paid for the potter's field. Every vessel in that field becomes the possession of the owner. How wonderful. Becomes a burial ground for strangers. Do you know, a Christian is a stranger here. We don't belong here. We don't belong here. The whole world lies in the wicked one. We don't belong here. We belong in glory. It's wonderful, you know. Sometimes these things come home to you. You go through the world, you say, I'm only a stranger here. I'm going to go out with nothing. I brought nothing in, and I'll take nothing out. Nothing. Only thing you'll take out Beloved fellow Christian, is the knowledge of the Saviour God, and the knowledge of the Saviour. Build up that experience and history with Christ now. As we go on our daily life, let us build it up. That's really all I've got to say. The blood of Christ has rescued every fallen creature that believes in Christ. That's what it's done. The virtue of that precious blood. Wonderful. Forgiven. Justified. Set up before God. You know, that lovely verse in John 17. The glory thou hast given me, I've given them. That they may be one as we are one. That's what Jesus is saying to the Father. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou lovest them as thou lovest me. You know, you could feed on that verse for the rest of your life. Have you ever thought of that? That's the blessing of the gospel, one of them. That Jesus has taken us up. He's given us the glory of sonship, made like Christ. We've got the wonderful joy of Christ dwelling in the heart. That's Peter, the hidden man of the heart. Dwelling in the heart by faith, as Paul as well, Ephesians. That the Christ may dwell through faith in your heart. And then he says that they may be one in us, the unity of glory. I won't go into that. That the world may know that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You know, vessels taken from the potter's field, the rejects, that were ruined and marred by sin, have under the love of Christ been taken up and forgiven. But not only forgiven, wonderful as that is, but given the glory of the Son, to be loved as Christ in God's presence and by God forevermore. Absolutely wonderful. And Judas thought he was not worth 30 pieces of silver. And what do you think of Christ? How much do you value? That's your answer and my answer. May it be inestimable for his name's sake. Amen. We'll sing that hymn, I think, When I Behold the Wondrous Cross. 272, on which the Lord of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, for content on all my pride. 272.